Hey. Hey. Hola. So, where's Dan? What do we got as far as body parts?
Well, this morning I was seeing.
Okay, listen, if this is you.
Yes, if this is
make
you.
Make note.
Make note, is right. I was seeing a right wrist, hand, a left shoulder, a left knee, a right ankle, and a headache. Terrible headache. And I've seen his finger touching each spot. So if that was you this morning, I know a couple of whose it was, but I'm not. If that's you, grab hold of it. Have the people around you put their fingers on the spots.
Well, just stand up.
Yes.
That's you. If he was speaking to you, stand up and let's pray for these people. And when you gather around them, just ask them which part it is.
So you'll have to probably get out of your chair unless the person's sitting right next to you. You're free to move around because we want these people healed this morning. We're not just praying for people, but we want to heal. We want to see these people healed. So back here, Diane needs somebody with her. Who else? Is there anybody else that's standing? Jess, are you and Cindy? Jessica's standing. So we need somebody to pray for her. Just ask them where they're broken and ask the Lord to fix it. Lord, we pray for a release of healing power right now, right from your throne room. Right from your throne room, Lord. Spring healing, healing and restoration. Ask them how they feel. Ask them if there's any difference, any change. Find out if there's something the Lord's doing. Breakthrough, Lord, breakthrough. Some of these people have been suffering with this thing for quite a while. We pray that today would be the day of healing and breakthrough. Yeah. Do not be surprised if you're healed. If you smile while you're praying, more power will be released. If you frown while you're praying, there's going to be a limited release. So smile in Jesus' name. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. Healing is a good thing. Being healed is a good thing. Okay. Praying for 5 more minutes probably isn't going to make a difference because he's God. He doesn't warm up to healing. He just heals. This morning I was looking through the news and was overwhelmed with compassion at a news article I'd seen. I think we should intercede for this situation. So this is what I saw. Apparently there's something called a Hawaiian monk seal that keeps getting eels stuck in their noses. And scientists want them to stop. I don't know how this happens. I don't know how you talk to a monk seal. But we should intercede for them that they get these things out of their noses. Doesn't it stir compassion in your soul?
No.
For the eel? I just couldn't help it. You guys are all so serious. Like somebody's, I could hear somebody thinking, show me that in the Word.
Is that compassion for the eels or the seals?
That's what I was wondering. Yeah. Who do we prayed for a cat to come home this week, I think. Is that in men's Bible study? Did it come home? Oh, yeah, Kevin. Somebody text Kevin Salinas and ask him to pray for their cat to come home that had run away. Because they knew he was a Christian. I don't know. Maybe he just likes cats. So we're in this series where we're looking in the book of Psalms to see how David felt about God. What he knew about God. If he's a man after God's own heart, then we probably ought to pay attention to what he says about God, because he had some kind of awareness without the scriptures, definitely without the New Testament. He had an awareness of who God was. And so there's a lot in there, if you pay attention to it, about what David said. And last week, Scott was talking about God giving us the ability to see. I love the fact that we're doing this course in January on the book, The Discerner, because I think it feeds something inside of us. I was at a conference this week where we gathered leaders from Oregon and Washington together and talked about how God was moving in our cities. And we've been doing it for 14 years. This gathering's been going on for 14 years. It's called City Advance. And the pastor from Crossroads, Daniel, I can't remember his name, starts with a F, Fusco, yeah. He was talking to us, and the thing that he shared, sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, and it seems to rise up on your agenda list. And it's an external thing. It's like you get new information that becomes a revelation that becomes so important to you that you can't not deal with it. You can't not add it to your resume. What happened this time was one of those divine moments when what he was saying called something out in me, inside of me, that had been dormant as far as a gift or an awareness. And it was so, I came away from that meeting and I was like, did you hear what that guy said? Did you hear the way he said it? Didn't it stir something inside of you? And the people around me are going, okay. But for me, it really drew something out of me. And so we had this message from the Lord that the sons of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, has a connection with this congregation. So every time we do something that helps encourage us or resource us to that end is always a benefit to it. It always ends up being a benefit to us. I think, Jenna, you're part of that, you know? The things that we've gone and the places that we've gone and the people we've seen, the people we've come into contact with, I think of Rick Joyner and Mike Bickle at IHOP and Bobby Connor and Bob Jones have all made an investment into us as a body. And there's the list goes way on. Mark Steen has made an investment into this body from a distance. I've never met the guy, but I know that he's made an investment in this body. Jerry and Leslie have brought back evidence of investments that have made into us. But that all those things, when we find they resource this whole ability to know God and know the times and know what to do, which is what the sons of Issachar was known for, it always benefits us. And Scott was just talking about God helping us see. He said that he talked about our eye, what moves through our eye, and we either have a healthy light or an unhealthy light in us, and shared with us his heart about that whole thing. One of the things that, you ever wonder how, when the Lord says, I'm going to give you my glory, how that happens, how you get his glory? One of the pictures I saw this week as I was studying through what I'm going to share today was the Lord taking our head in his hands, holding, you know how you do with the child and you hold their face because you want them to look at you? You want them to see you? You want them to see who you are? I had this picture of God taking our head and holding it in his hands and gazing into our eyes. And what I felt like what the Lord said was, this is how he gives you his glory, is when you gaze intently upon him and he looks into your eyes, and he puts his glory in you as a reflection to come out to other people. And I don't know, some people think that maybe you have, the God has a magic wand, and he goes around hitting people with this wand, and all of a sudden they look bright and shiny. I think it's his face. When we see his face, his glory comes upon us, and we begin to reflect that glory to the world around us. And so I really appreciate what Scott shared last week. Today, I want to talk about when there are many times when David said about God, you are good. This is interesting, this whole idea of being good. If I were to tell you that Starbucks had good coffee, and that Hearth over here in Commerce has better coffee, but the best coffee is down in Portland on the corner of 12th and Everett at a place called Cafe Umbria, which place would you want to go to? Yeah, because that's the best place. And yet God says he's good. And we live in a culture that's so full of hyperbole. Everything is amazing. I'm in love with everything. I can't wait to have this. I've got to sell everything because of this great Apple product. I've got to, you know, it's like over the top. Everything. Everything is super. How are you feeling? Perfect. And then God says, I'm good. And that's supposed to stir our heart, this whole idea that God is good. Bill Johnson wrote a book called God is Good. He's better than you think. He said, I heard him say this in a teaching. He said that the cornerstone of theology is God is good. God is good is the cornerstone of theology. A cornerstone would be the most important stone. Everything is built upon the cornerstone. Everything kind of comes into alignment around that stone. What he's saying is, when God says, I am good, when David says, God is good, that's a cornerstone of all understanding about who God is. I would want it to say, God is the most amazing person, character, spirit, God in all, there's nothing like him, nobody like him, but what God says about himself is, I'm good. And it sounds kind of like anticlimactic in a way, because we live in a culture that's so sensitized to over the top that when God says, I'm good, we can't really grasp it. But if you do really grasp it, if you do get a handle on it, if you do start getting a sense of what God says about himself, and especially what David says in the Psalms, I mean, you start really getting a picture of this goodness of God is a much bigger deal than we realize. And I don't know how to communicate this strong enough. I mean, I feel like kind of a loss for words, a loss for an ability to communicate the goodness of God. Even when I hear people teach about I've listened to a couple teachings this week about just to see how other people communicate it, they have a really difficult time. That God is good seems like an oversimplification. It seems like a minor thing instead of a major thing. And yet, look what David says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste. This is who David says God is. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. But deal with me, O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your own reputation. Rescue me, because you are so faithful and good. This is what David says, who David says God is. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Celebrate his lovely name with music. You can take that and run with it. He's good, and our response to his goodness is to make music and praise and lift our voices up. And I mean, a lot of what we do in the midst of worship is celebrating his goodness, and we don't even know it. We're celebrating who he is, but we don't get specific about what the word says that he is, and especially in this sense, who David says he is. This is what David says God does. The Lord is good. And because of that, his goodness, he's cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. I mean, many of us have been cut free from those kind of ropes. That's our experience too. Because God is good, we've experienced this. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Did you hear what he said, what David said? David didn't say God is good to his people, Israel. He's good to all of his creation. The fact that he's good to everyone should change the way we look at everyone. I mean, we feel like he's good to the Republicans, and he's good to people in the church, and he's, as long as they're the right denomination, he's good to Protestants. I don't know about Catholics. You know, we pick and choose who he's going to be good to. He says he's good to everything he's created, all his creation. Who created the animals? He's good. He's good to all his creation. It makes you think twice about, you know, throwing a piece of paper out your window of your car. He's good to all his creation, including the environment. He's good. And we're responsible to respond to his goodness. David said, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So because of God's goodness, David says, I just want to live in your house. I just want to stay with you. I want to be in your presence forever. Which is, again, it's one of the visions we have of this building. I don't know if haven't talked about this for a while, but one of the visions we have of this building is that people would actually live here day and night. People would come here and they would dwell in the building. I don't know if it's through the house of prayer or it's through a move of God that's going to happen in the future. I don't know how it's going to happen or what context it's going to happen in, but the Lord has given us over and over a vision, especially of young people coming and living in here. And they will just stay here. And we'll have to interrupt what they're doing to have services. You know, we'll have to interrupt what they're doing to have a prayer time because they just want to be in the presence of God forever. There's a generation that's going to be raised up that will value his presence more than they value anything else. And it's going to be difficult for my generation to let that happen because we're so much into making things orderly in a program and, you know, designing services. But that's not where things are going. That's not what God has intended for his people. He has intended that we live in his presence. So we have set this building aside for his presence, whether it's the house of prayer or some kind of an event or worship or whatever. That's kind of where we're going with deep roots. Is it's an environment where we can go deeper with God day and night, night and day. I really appreciate what the house of prayer has done, what Mike has done in Kansas City and how he's fostered houses of prayer throughout the world. It's really grown rapidly in the last 5 or 10 years, but that's nothing compared to what is about to happen. What is about to happen won't be able to be contained within a system. It's going to overcome the systems that we have. He's about to launch a move of God in people's hearts that won't be able to be contained within a song. It won't be able to be contained within a time frame. And people are just going to want to, they're just going to want to live in the house of God. Just like David said, this, it's what he said. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Pursue me. God's going to begin to pursue people. And the outcome will be that they'll live in the house of the Lord forever. It isn't a future thing. It's a now thing. And then I'm confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. So we talked about what David says God is, who David says God is, what David says God does, but then there's one that's, oh, I got a couple more here. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection. Those are the things he does because of his goodness. Because of his goodness, he blesses them before the watching world. That's happening right now. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Because you are good, it does something in my heart that makes me want to love his commandments. You are so good, so ready to forgive, full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. David had a lot to say about the goodness of God. And then here's both who he is and what he does. Is this statement, this verse in Psalm 119. You are good and do only good. You are good and you do only good. So teach me. Teach me. Teach me about yourself, Lord. You're good and you do good. So teach me about who you are and what you do. This is where we're at right now, is he's good and he's willing to teach us how to be like him. It just doesn't seem to carry that much weight. But it's the most weighty thing you could ever imagine, that he's good and he's going to teach us to be like him and to do what he does. It's happening right now. It's pretty exciting. So David had a lot to say about goodness. One of the areas where his goodness has really meant a lot to us at Evangel is Psalm 145, especially verses 10, 11, and 12. But before we were ever a congregation, back when Charlie's was a restaurant on the river, I was sitting in there one morning having breakfast and reading the word, and Mike Shea, my pastor at the time, came up to me at the table and said, I feel like I have a word for this church that's about to start, that you're about to start, about Evangel. And he said, it's Psalm 145, verses 10, 11, and 12. And I'm like, yeah, this is cool. Because, at the time when we were thinking about planting the church, I was stirred by anything that the Lord was doing. And I'm like, I mean, at one point we had to figure out what the name of the church was going to be. And I was, again, it seems like I gather at food places all the time. I was at Omelets and More, sitting down, asking the Lord, what do you want to call this thing, Lord? What do you want to name this thing? Shekinah 2 seemed kind of weird. Or unless it was T-O-O, Shekinah 2. No. Anyway, so I was asking him, and I felt like he said, I want you to call it Evangel. And the only thing I'd ever heard of was Evangel Book and Supplier. It was a bookstore in Seattle called Evangel. And so I go, this is cool. We have a name. And I go look in the Bible, and it's not there. I'm like, oh, great. It's not even in the Bible. This word's not even in the Bible. Then I looked up in a Smith's Bible Dictionary, which is an old-fashioned, older Bible dictionary, and it said that Evangel was the proclamation that came out of the trumpet of the angels. That was the Evangel. It was the good news proclaimed. And I, yeah, this is pretty cool. So at Omelets and More, I was like getting pretty amped up about this whole thing about who we are and what we're about. So there is something about who we are, something in our DNA about the proclamation of the gospel. And I'm studying this week and thinking, God is good. God is good. Lord, make this real for me. I want to know your goodness. And he said, your goodness, my goodness is what gives that trumpet its sound. My goodness is where that comes from. It's out of my goodness that you proclaim the good news. That's who you are. So, you know, the more that you open yourself up to revelation from the Lord, the more that you realize that this is not happenstance that we're together. It's not just, this is not an organization. This is an organism that we belong to. This is an organism that grows and changes and builds and has ebbs and flows. And I think that we're moving into a time when things are really going to change dramatically in the city. And we'll change dramatically with it. I'm changing already. I can feel it. I can feel the change coming to me in some of the areas that were rather dormant in the past. So this is who we part. So let me just start with verse 0. Did you know there's a verse 0? It's a little heading above. This is a psalm of praise. This is David's song of praise. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord, and he is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his goodness. Wouldn't it have been more exciting if he was that no one can measure his excellence? No one can measure his amazing love. No one can measure his loving kindness, but goodness. And again, I want to recover that. I want to recover the goodness of God. I want to claim it back into the church and say, the very foundation that we're standing on is not healing or prophecy or the very foundation that we're standing upon is not teaching. The very foundation is the goodness of God. He's good. He's good. He's a good God. Verse 4 says, let each generation tell of its children your mighty acts. So we have a vision statement for this congregation that reflects our DNA. And our vision statement is to break down dividing walls between people groups in this area and to invest heavily in the next generation of believers. And part of it comes out of this section of Scripture. Let each generation tell of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Tell, proclaim, evangel. It's what comes out of the trumpet. Hence these trumpets. Yeah, there's just a lot going on around here. There's a ladder behind me. There's a plumb line up here. There's a stick that's suspended over the ceiling. You know what this stick is about? Does anybody know? Yeah, Tom Redrath had a vision that there was going to be a time when the body of Evangel and the body of Father's House would come together. So we've been waiting for this. Because, you know, it's just, Father's House and Evangel have just kind of been in two different paths. But that's what that stick's up there for. It actually, there's a screw in the middle, and it actually comes apart into two pieces. But Tom said there will be a time when that stick comes together. In March, we're going to work with Father's House and do street ministry in the whole region and with Bethesda. But in March, I think part of the proclamation of this stick, and the reason why we hang it up here, is because there's a time coming when we're going to work together in power. And I believe, I mean, there's all kinds of things. One of the things that's on the stick is this lightning bolt that winds around it. And that's God's power. And I believe that in the days that are coming, especially in March, we're going to see the power of God released as Bethesda and Evangel and Father's House come together. I told Jenna, said, I want to come back up in March and bring a group. And I said, only under one condition, that we don't stay inside of a building the whole time you're here. So we're going to get out and do this stuff in the streets. We're going to see you got up quickly and prayed for healing. Was anybody healed today? Did anybody feel better? One person, two persons, three persons? So that's not bad for spontaneous prayer and healing and, you know. Well, when we get out there, it's going to be like lightning. It really is going to be like lightning that falls on our region. And so I'm saying that to prepare you for what God has known for a long time, that he's revealing to us along the way. Does this all sound like hocus pocus to you? I hope not. I hope it becomes a reality for us, that God isn't about gathering us together to have really great church services. This isn't about church. It's about the people of God having lives that are in obedience to the Father of lights, to the God who is good. He is good. Oh, I was distracted. Let each generation tell of its children the mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. I think David couldn't help himself at this point. It wasn't just goodness, but now he adds wonderful goodness. David just had to say, listen, his goodness is overwhelming, but it is wonderful to me, his goodness. I mean, he is a shepherd boy who Samuel calls into his father's house, and he anoints him to be king. Then he goes to, we got this order right. He goes to Saul and he becomes a minstrel for Saul and sets him free from demonic oppression. The spirits lift off Saul. Then he goes out and hears Goliath proclaiming about how great he is, and he's just like offended on God's behalf and says, "This isn't going to last long." And he grabs a sling and he goes out and slays Goliath. Then he enters into this place where he is operating as king after being chased around by Saul for quite a while. And every time he goes to the Lord and says, are we going to win this battle? And the Lord says, yes, you will win, go into battle. He just annihilates his enemy every time. He knows the goodness of God. He knows what is good. He knows God's goodness. Then he has this affair with Bathsheba, ends up having a child, is approached by Nathan. Nathan says, what if somebody did this crazy thing? What would you say about that, King David? And David says, we got to take him out. He doesn't deserve to be alive. That's you, David. His heart was broken. But he knew the goodness of God because God had shown him his goodness over and over and over again through time. David knew about the goodness of God. Then his son, probably because of the sin that David committed and the consequences of that sin, his son Absalom attacks him and humiliates him. And did he change his mind about the goodness of God during that time? No. David knew that God was good. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. It is so not a term we would use for something extraordinary in our lives to say that God is good. But that's what David said. That's what God said about himself. Everyone will share of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. So here he equates God's goodness with righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and compassionate. Again, this is about who he created us to be. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers his compassion on all his creation. And then this is us. This is the word that was given to us before we ever started meeting as a congregation. The Lord says, all your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. So thankfulness on our part and praise on our part is critical when God begins to demonstrate his goodness. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. What does that say to you? They will do these things. So one of the things is that the glory of his kingdom is going to be revealed. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe even March. The glory of his kingdom is going to be revealed because we're going to speak about that. It also says that there are going to be examples of your power. He's going to exemplify power in our midst. We're going to see power demonstrated in ways that we have never seen before, and we're going to talk about it. That's what we're going to find our conversation being drawn to, is his demonstrations of power. They'll tell about your mighty deeds. What are mighty deeds? I mean, I think that any time that he changes our circumstances to more align with his kingdom, that's a mighty deed. But the most mighty deed of all is when he reaches into our heart and he calls us to himself and our whole life changes because now we've got the blessing of eternity. We become Christians. That's one of his mighty deeds. We're going to tell about the mighty deeds and the majesty and glory of his reign. We're going to see him reign over this whole valley in a way that we've never seen before and is hard to put into words. And all of it stems from his goodness. All of it finds its birthing in his goodness. His goodness births power encounters. His goodness births a move of God. His birth moves the advance of the kingdom. So much of what we're called to do right in this season is to prepare our hearts for what's coming. To prepare our hearts for the King, to make way for him in our lives. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. Again, when the Lord speaks to us, a lot of times we feel like it's all about me. It's all about us. It's all about the people in this room. I can guarantee you it's not all about the people in this room. It's the people who have been in this room for the last 27 years and the people who will be in this room for the next 27 years. Everything, I remember George Barna wrote a book called Vision, and one of the things he said about vision is, if it's a true vision from God, it won't be able to be accomplished in one generation. It'll take two, or probably three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You get it? It will take probably three generations for a vision to come into its fullness. And then who knows how long it's going to last. But I think a lot of times, because we have kind of like microwave popcorn mentality, if it takes more than a couple minutes, it must not have been God, and we move on to something else. The reality is some of this stuff is going to take generations to form. I'm patient with the stick hanging up here. I'm patient with, I mean, the ladder was a vision from Chris About 3 years, Chris Davis, another pastor in town, had a vision of Jacob's ladder, and he said, I felt like I wasn't supposed to just give you the word, but I was supposed to make a ladder. And it was designed to have on that top rung a lamp. And we were talking about this other day. We need to get the lamp back up there. Because you know what the lamp was? His word. So we hung it up in a way that looks like it doesn't have anything at the top. We hung it up because we want to remind ourselves that there's something that God brings into the mix with angelic activity and his word that's worth holding on to. We hung the stick up because there's a time when we're going to see a breakthrough in the relationship between us and Father's house that it's going to be astounding. And it's not about a program. It's not necessarily about any event. It's about our hearts being melded together in a different way. The plumb line's up there just to remind us that the word is true and right and never changes. It's always there. So whenever I look at the plumb line, I'm not really, it's not like some of you watching for it to move and think that that's going to be a move of God. I'm actually looking at it and thinking, I'm glad it's right where it is and never moves. And it's always in the same place. It never changes. It's a reminder of his word. Some people think it's just a collection of junk. Why do you have all the, I've had speakers come from the outside and it's like, if you came into our house, we have pictures everywhere. It's almost gaudy. I mean, we have pictures of our family everywhere on the walls. And sometimes there's no rhyme or reason to where they're put. They're just up there because I want to see my kids everywhere, my grandkids, every time I turn around. I want to be reminded of where we've been and what we've done. I want to be reminded of what God said about our family and how that's come to pass. I was talking to a member of my family yesterday, my cousin, and both of us were saying that, well, before Jody and I, there weren't really any Christians in our family. And now that's changed dramatically. It's just because we've seen so many changes and God's been so faithful. I'm not saying it's because of us at all. I'm saying that God loves us enough to change our whole family, not just us. He's moved on our family, and I want to be reminded of that. So I hold on to Psalm 145, verses 10, 11, and 12, because it's a picture of who we are. It's like a picture of our DNA. It's a picture of what God's created us for. And much of what's in Psalm 145 hasn't happened yet. And you can say, are you discouraged that you haven't seen these things unfold yet? And I'm not. Because it's going to take more than one generation. In a lot of ways, I think we're building a foundation for the next generation of evangel to walk on that's going to be solid and full of vision and full of expectation and full of desire to see God move. And maybe it will be in that generation. I don't believe so. I think it's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week. I mean, it's just, I'm not saying that we should wait for it. I think this is one of the keys, is to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, David said, taste and see. Taste and see. Our senses are involved in his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you by giving you a new program, by calling you to go to a new service, to starting a new church. Let God change the way you think by having a Bible study. Now, he changes us. He transforms us into a new person by changing the way we think. I hope we're changing. I hope I'm changing. I hope I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or a couple weeks ago. I mean, literally last Monday, I felt like my life was changed. I felt like things dramatically changed for me. And it's really made a big difference for me. It's really changed the way I think. Do you remember the first time that you realized that your parents were good? I guarantee you it was after 14. Hardly any of us realize that our parents are good, except for Wayne, maybe. Hardly any of us realize that our parents are good at an early age. A lot of times when we're young, we think our parents are getting in the way. We think our parents are stubborn. We think they're stingy because they don't give us everything we want. They think we're mean. They're mean because they talk to us like and tell us what to do all the time, and they never ask for our opinion ever. There's a reason for that. But how long does it take till you get to the place where your parents are, you realize your parents are good? It takes a while. And I think in relationship with God, it takes a while to understand his goodness. I think in some ways I'm just beginning to understand, because I was forced into it with this study to look at God's goodness and realize how good he is. I've always known that he loves me. I've always known that his compassion was amazing, great. I always knew that he was watching over us and protecting us, and he was a refuge for us. He was a place to hide, a place to be safe. I've always known that. David said all that stuff too. We've talked about it in the last 9 weeks. I always knew that he wanted me to see what he sees and do what he does. But good. I'm glad this is the last week of this series. I'm glad we ended up with God is good, because I think it's the foundation that we build upon for the future is God's goodness. He's good. And I think that it takes a while to realize the goodness of the things that are the people in your life. I mean, many of you are just now realizing that your husband or wife is good. I mean, at first you thought they were really good. Then you got married. And then it was like, what did I do? But then there's a process of growing together and loving each other and finding your way along through life with each other, having children together and grandchildren together. And I can honestly say that Jody is, in my eyes, more good than ever. She's the best. She's my love. I cherish her. But it's taken a while, you know? Part of it is that we got rid of the kids. We have time together to focus on each other. And I mean, we argue with each other because we're really different and we don't get along all the time, but there's nobody better for me than her. There's nobody that makes me feel the way I do about God more than being around her. I mean, I love you guys, but you're nothing compared to her. She's the best. She's the very best for me. So I'm starting to get a glimpse of how God feels about me from a point of goodness. He's good. And so that when he looks at me and he sees me the way I really am, he sees me as good too. Many of you know this story about David bringing the ark back. The ark had been captured by the Philistines because Philistines won a battle, took the ark. I think that God was just playing with the Philistines. He's like, you want the ark? Go ahead. This is not going to be fun for you. And a lot of bad stuff happened to the people who had the ark besides the people of Israel when they had it. But David at one point said, I'm bringing this thing back home. I'm creating a place for the presence of God. You know what the ark is, right? It's a box covered with gold that had really cool stuff inside of it that kind of like this stuff that they had collected for years and years, that they'd said, this is an important thing. We're going to put Aaron's staff in there. We're going to put our most cherished possessions in this box. And then on the top of the box were these angels whose wings were pointing toward the center of the box, and God's presence was in the very center where those angels' wings faced each other. And that's where God's presence was. His presence was there. I don't know how the Philistines felt about his presence being there. They probably weren't very impressed. But David wanted it back, and so he went to get it. And he went and got the ark, and he put it on a cart, a brand new cart, and started hauling it back to Jerusalem, which wasn't exactly plan A. God didn't tell him ever to use a cart. He told him to carry it on poles. And so along that trip in the beginning, as they were praising God and worshiping, and there's all kinds of excitement about bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, it hit a rough place in the road, and the cart tipped, and the ark was going to fall off, and one of the attendants reached up and grabbed it to stabilize it, and he was instantly killed. His name was Uzzah. So don't name your kids That was a bad mojo. Anyway, David saw what God did, and he's like, he instantly became afraid and said, "Oh, we've screwed up somewhere. We have to rethink this whole process of bringing it back." So he moves it into a house, the house of Obed-Edom, and he moves it there and says, "We're going to leave it there for 3 months and see what God does." And the whole 3 months that it was in Obed-Edom's house, good things happened to that family. I feel, and Ian has told me this many times, but our willingness to bring the house of prayer into this building has been more of a blessing to us than anybody else in the city. Just being able to have the house of prayer in our midst, no matter what its form, no matter how it's doing, is a blessing to us. It's a blessing to us. I'm so grateful that the house of prayer has been here for over 10 years. I feel like Obed-Edom. We've been able to host the presence of the Lord, and good things have happened to us. So after 3 months, David sends one of his servants back and says, "Go to Obed-Edom's house and find out how things are going." And he comes back with the news that they've been blessed. And so David goes and he gets the ark and he brings it back the way that it's supposed to be carried on poles. And it's quite an extraordinary journey, because every six steps they stop and they sacrifice a bull and a calf. Barbecue. And then take six more steps and have another barbecue. See, this is why I have, meat fests are good. Take six more steps, sacrifice a bull and a calf, take six. This is a long journey. The whole time the worship team's going, "Come on, can we get this thing going?" So they bring it into Jerusalem, and it's just amazing pageantry. And, you know, David takes off everything but his scant loincloth, which is an embarrassment to the people in the city. Some of them are pretty excited about the king getting so excited about it. I say all this to say this. David was responding to God's goodness. When Uzzah reached up and touched the ark, he reached up and touched it because he was trying to help. But God's goodness wanted to send a message. And even though it was the death of Uzzah, it still sent a message of his goodness. He was real and he was good. When he went to Obed-Edom's house, what restored David's faith was the goodness of God. When David danced before God, it was because of the goodness of God.
Can I say something about Uzzah?
Yeah.
I feel real close to Uzzah. I really, really, really admire him, and I think God loved Uzzah.
Yeah.
And I think that Uzzah probably knew what the rules were. Okay, he knew the rules. He wasn't stupid. He knew what was going on.
Right. I think he's pretty happy right now.
Yeah.
Uzzah. I think
he doesn't
have any regrets. He was one of the attendants that was bringing the ark back. So I just happen to have some footage of that moment. Historically accurate. Kevin, I need some sound for this, though. Thank you. Yeah. So I believe that the reason why David danced is because God was good. The reason David danced the way he did was not because he was celebrating his own ability to bring the ark in, but he was celebrating the goodness of God. Why would a king dance foolishly? Why would a king be so demonstrative about his love for his God if he didn't realize that God was good? God is good. He's good, and it changes everything. God is good, and he wants his family to grow. He wants people in his family. He wants the people you work with to know him. He wants not just conversions, but he wants to change the face of the earth. He wants his goodness to influence everything we do, not just inside of ourselves and how we worship him and how we're influenced by him, but he wants his goodness to change the way we look at the world around us. His goodness is real right here, right now in the room. And it's because of his goodness. Something's changing inside of me, and I don't want to see anyone held back any longer from the kingdom. I want you to know that you can be his son. You can be his daughter. You can be in the family of God. I want you to know that. I want you to know that you have access to the king. But there's only one way, and that's through believing in Jesus. It's to believe him and who he is. His goodness is the reason why we want people to know him. Because I want people to know how good he is. The truth about how good he is. So if there's anybody in the room who isn't a believer and you want to know the goodness of God, I welcome you into the family of God. If you believe and you're willing to see that the sin that separates you is not big enough to separate you from God, he can remove that barrier. If you want that, you can have that. If you want to be set free and to know the goodness of God like you've never known it before, that's available to you. And not only that, but if you are already a believer, you can make that available to anybody anytime you want. There's nothing that stands in the way of you opening your heart to somebody and inviting them into the kingdom of God. And it's not because they're sinners in need of salvation. It's because the goodness of God is compelling. The goodness of God compels us. It's the goodness of God that draws us to people to invite them in. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you want to be a believer, you can be a believer just by believing today. Is there anybody that doesn't know God that wants to believe, that wants to believe in him, that wants to be saved today? Anybody? See, this is what's changing inside of me. This realization that it's all available. It's all available all the time. It's not about when we have evangelistic efforts in the city, or it's not when we have an altar call. All the time, his goodness is available to anybody who wants it. I want to encourage you to do something I've never done. I've never done. And in fact, I've probably gone the opposite direction in many years. But a lot of people go to church on Christmas and Easter, but don't go the rest of the year. And they've even got funky little names for that stuff. And I have kind of not gone that direction so much, but just kind of downplayed that. I'm not going to downplay it this year. We meet on December 23rd. Day before Christmas Eve, and I just want to encourage you to bring anybody and everybody that you think wants to be in the kingdom. that wants to be part of the family of God. I want to encourage you to bring them here. Not because we're having an evangelistic service, but we will have, the message of the gospel will be proclaimed on the 23rd of December for anybody that's in the room. Not because of that, but because God is good. Because you want them to know how good God is. If you haven't noticed, God's getting kind of a bad rap around the world today. But I want to start a new campaign in my own heart that God is good, and I want everybody to know how good he is. That David's dance before the Lord was motivated not out of praise and adoration and excitement about bringing the ark into Jerusalem, but it was motivated because he knew how good God was. He knew the goodness of God. Let's stand. So I encourage you to bring people with you to church. Not tell them to go to church or encourage them to go to your church, but bring them with you on the 23rd. And let's just show them what God is like. Let's show them the goodness of God. And my intention is every time we gather, in the same way that every time we gather, we have communion, celebrate that together. My desire is that every time we gather together, one thing for sure is that people will see the goodness of God. They're going to see that God is good. Lord, we're yours. We open our hearts up to you. We open our lives up to you. We open the future up to you and say, use us, creating us an awareness of your goodness that will transcend any kind of external circumstance. No matter how much money we have or how many things we have or how easy or hard our lives are, we want what comes out to the world around us to be that God is good. We want to be people who promote your reputation all around us wherever we go. So give us the words to speak. Give us the heart behind those words with integrity to say that God is good. And everything that you want in life is found in him. Doesn't mean that you won't suffer. It doesn't mean that you won't have difficult times. But what gets us through those times is the knowledge that God is good and his love endures forever. Mark us today, Lord. Mark our hearts today. With your goodness, mark our hearts today. Just open your hands if you can. Mark our lives today with your goodness. Open our eyes to see your goodness. We want to taste and see that you're good. Change us. Change the way we think. Amen. You know what? I forgot to finish that verse. Don't copy the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which everybody wants to know. God's will for you is perfect, is good and pleasing and perfect. You know why? Because he's good and pleasing and perfect. God's will is a reflection of who he is. If you want to know God's will for your life, he'll teach you. But it's always going to come in that form that he's good and pleasing and perfect. Bless you guys. Have a great day. Enjoy each other. Enjoy your family today. Enjoy the season.